Revelation chapter 6. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently to Revelation chapter 6, where the Bible reads, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?'" Brother Alex, can you pray for service?
Amen. Revelation 6. I've already preached one sermon out of this, and I basically just focused on the first seal, which is the coming of the Antichrist. And remember, he's wants to replace Jesus. That's kind of his goal. He wants to be worshipped like God. That is Satan's goal, is to be like the Most High. He wants to ascend the sides of the north. He wants to take God's position, but God's position is not open, and it never will be. And so that's what I focused on last time, just kind of a little bit of review. It's been a while since we've been here. And he comes on that white horse. And remember, Jesus comes back on a white horse with all of us on our white horses. Me and Snowball will be there, and you with your horses, whatever you're naming yours. And even the pre-tribbers believe that this is the Antichrist. So it's not like that's some kind of a fringe belief. But then they gaslight themselves and everyone else by saying that Jesus comes back first in a secret rapture. That's not in the scripture anywhere. So just see my last sermon for more details on that. But some things I didn't say about the Antichrist I will cover in chapter 13 about the beast specifically, because it tells us about the false prophet and the evil trinity there. So, but let's get right into this. Seal number 2. So there's 7 seals that Jesus was only worthy to open. And you have the 4 beasts that are before the throne, and they have all these eyes, and it describes all these different things that they look like. The face of a man, or the face of a lion, the face of a calf, the face of a man, the face of an eagle, And I kind of explained, I think, where they can represent the Gospels and what those Gospels kind of focus on. I don't know if you guys, I didn't like go into great detail about those things, but I did talk about it somewhat. And it's going to kind of carry over into this sermon a little bit, because there are some things I was thinking about that I kind of want to blend into this sermon here. So that I had never thought about before, but I thought it was pretty interesting. So, but seal number two, let's look at verse number three. It says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.'" And so this second beast, he says, "Come and see." And so I want to have you just turn back to Revelation chapter 4 real quickly, and I want to show you what this beast looks like, the first beast looks like, and the second beast. So this is the second beast that's saying something. So each time he opens up a seal, then it's a different beast. For the first four seals, commenting about this and saying, "Come and see what this seal, what this is representing." But there's seven seals and only four beasts. So then there's the fifth seal, sixth seal, and the seventh seal. And the seventh seal gets opened in chapter number 7, I believe. So anyway, Revelation 4:7 says, "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." So we're looking at the second beast tonight, and that second beast is the one that looks like a calf. And a calf is like a cow, right? It's like what we'd consider to be a cow, but a calf is like, you know, it's a male bull or whatever you would say. So, and they are pictured as strength in the Bible. So like the bulls of Bashan, you know, I've been encircled about by the bulls of Bashan, or Bashan, however you want to say that. And so, just like we were reading in Mark today, people thought that Jesus was crazy because of how hard he worked. And remember, if you were paying attention to the Bible reading this morning, when John was beheaded, he said, "Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while." And the disciples were pretty excited about the fact that they got the rest. But when they got there, everybody was already waiting for them there. And then, like, as the chapter progresses on, their heart was hardened because they didn't get that rest. And they were, you know, they didn't understand the parable of the leaven of the Pharisees because their heart was hardened. And Jesus kind of goes after them a little bit because they didn't understand what he was trying to say, because they were all pissed because they didn't get the rest that they wanted in this desert place. They actually end up having to serve the people and all this other stuff. So anyway, so Mark is the one that would coincide with the beast here that's like a calf, because the book of Mark emphasizes the works of Jesus. And the first one emphasize the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, emphasizes what? That Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Messiah. So there's no doubt that it's like just it's clearly geared toward proving that Jesus is the Messiah by all the scriptures and all the fulfillments. And so Jesus Christ is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So that's where it would coincide with the first beast being like a lion, second beast like a calf. Of course, again, Jesus working really hard and showing all the works that he did, and working so much that people thought he was nuts. The fourth beast, the third beast had a face as a man. So the book of Luke emphasizes the humanity of Christ. If you notice, like, reading the book of Luke, obviously, you know, all of them touch on everything, but the humanity of Christ is definitely a theme of the book of Luke. And then again, the fourth beast is like a flying eagle. And what is the main theme? That Jesus is the Son of God come down from heaven. He was sent from God from heaven. And where do eagles fly? In heaven, right? So that fourth book is like representing, you know, the book of John, is that Jesus isn't just some normal man. He's not just a Messiah. He's not just, you know, a hard worker, but he also is God himself manifest in the flesh. And so he came down from heaven, and when he left, he went back to heaven. So this is what these beasts represent. So I just kind of want to lay that groundwork again for you. So, and again, the first beast you know, so the first horseman that's represented, once that first seal is open, I'm sorry that hopefully this doesn't seem too jumbled for you, but the first horse is the white horse, and the rider on it comes forth, and that's the Antichrist, and he comes to make war. But he's impersonating Jesus, okay? But who's he trying to make himself out to be? He's trying to make himself out to be the Messiah. And so he's trying to be the one on the white horse, which is representative of Jesus. And so Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Another will come in his own name, and him will they receive, right? They'll receive the Antichrist because the Jews are just all messed up, and people are going to receive the false Messiah with open arms, even though they rejected Jesus. So follow me so far? Okay, great. All right, so back to the second beast. The second beast is the one saying, I heard the second beast saying, come and see, in verse 3, the second seal, and that would, again, represent the book of Mark. And then the horse, it says in verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So what was given to this horse? Power. Okay? Don't let the horses confuse you, okay? The beast, it's the rider on the horse was given power. And what is that power? The power to make war. Right. And so, again, everything that Satan does, because you got to understand something, that what happens in the tribulation time is the works of Satan. Satan is attacking, okay? Satan is attacking mankind. Satan is attacking the saints. And this isn't the great tribulation yet. This is the tribulation. The great tribulation doesn't take place until the fifth seal, okay? That's when the great tribulation stuff starts to happen. But the first four seals are the tribulation. And so you have here this red horse. And red represents, I believe, the works of communism. And the symbol in politics, the red flag, is predominantly a symbol of left-wing ideologies, including socialism, communism, anarchism, and the labor movement. Yep. Isn't that interesting, though, that the calf of Mark represents what? The labor of Jesus and the labor that Jesus used to pay for our salvation. I mean, because his labors paid for our salvation and the great works that he did. But what is the goal of communism? The goal of communism is, hey, the state will take care of you. You work, you know, this is a labor movement, and we're gonna do this together, you know? We're gonna work together, and we're gonna take away power from the people of privilege and give it to the people. And, you know, you don't need the church anymore. You don't need God anymore. The state will take care of you. And it's a labor movement, and it's for the common people to rise up and take the power away from the government and take away the property from people that have property and then indoctrinate people and put them in public schools and then teach the children to rise up and overthrow. And this is what is happening in our country today. And in 1985, when I went and watched Rocky IV in the movie theaters on Christmas Day, we were very much against the Russians. We were very much against communism at that time. And now look at us. You know, people are rising up and trying to overthrow the system. And look, our country supports this. And they support going over to Ukraine and overthrowing their country. We've done it multiple times already. You know, so we very much support Iran overthrowing their own country and all these other nations. And people think that, like, these are noble causes. I mean, when have you ever seen us go in and just openly just say, we want someone else's oil? This is why we attack Venezuela. I mean, that's wild. Why do we do it? We just wanted their oil. That's just never something that people would openly say before. But here we are. I mean, and then the same president that said that he didn't want war is just kind of seems like he wants to have war. So, I mean, I feel like that all the things that he ran on is kind of just not happening. And I don't know. Again, like, I've never really been a big Trump supporter necessarily. I mean, I laugh at some of the things he says and does because I think it's funny, but a lot of things he's doing are not great. So, and I know that's not a popular stand because a lot of Christians just love Trump or whatever, but I mean, he's one of the most proud people on the face of the planet. He's done it better than anybody else. And it's just the way it is. So, yeah, I don't want to get off too much into that, but our country is like gearing towards socialism, communism, overthrowing the government, and we're heading towards total control. And if you don't think that that's true, you need to wake up and just realize it is true. They want to just police everything we say and rise prices. Progressive heavy income tax. These are tenets. These are planks of the Communist Manifesto that are just, you know, obviously we still live in the freest country on the planet, but these things are changing. And this is the red horse. This is the power of communism. And obviously these things have not completely taken place yet, but at a certain point, peace is going to be able to be taken completely off the earth. And the proof of what communism does has already been shown in history. It's like, why would you want to continue doing something that you know the end already happens? Like communist China, millions of people killed. Communist Russia, millions of people killed. Communist Vietnam, millions of people killed. Cambodia. All these different places, wherever communism happens, people die. They take away their guns so they can't defend themselves. And look, they're trying to do that kind of stuff here. They will do it. They will eventually find a reason. I mean, you know, more trannies are just going to keep shooting up places. And then eventually they're just going to say, okay, enough's enough. You know, they just keep letting it happen. And enough is going to be enough. They'll just, some radical will get in there. And enough will be enough. And they'll just say, okay, we're done. And take away our guns. But, you know, people go, oh, you always, even if they don't take away our guns, they're going to have technology where it doesn't, they don't need to. They can just make it where we can't even get ammunition. That's what they did when, what was it, did they do that when Obama was president? When they took away the ammunition? Or was Clinton? I don't know. But they can just make it where you don't have any ammunition. Or just makes all your weapons illegal. And, you know, I mean, it's not that hard. It's not hard to lock down a society. But anyway, I'm kind of off in the weeds here. Let me refocus here. So, but Satan's plan is to replace and to make things the opposite of what God wants done. So, the primary historic motto of the communist movement is "Workers of the World Unite." Have you ever heard that? Workers of the World Unite. And The 1848 Communist Manifesto, another core maxim outlining the economic principle of the communist society is, from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. The key details of the communist mottos, the slogan "Workers of the World Unite," was popularized by Karl Marx and Friedrich Engels. The Ten Commandments of the Communist Manifesto outline key principles of Marxist ideology. These commandments, often referred to as 10 planks, emphasize the need for radical transformation of society to achieve classless structure. Here are the main points. Abolition of property and land. All land should be owned collectively, eliminating private ownership. Is that what God wants, though? No. God wants us to have our own property. And basically, all these planks are things that are against what God wants. So, I mean, it's just an antichrist hellscape of, it ends up being just, you know, a hellscape of an existence for people. I can't even understand why people would want this at all. But they just, these people are just like, oh, the community is one, and we'll all be as one, and sing kumbaya together. But what really happens is they end up taking everybody's guns and enslaving everybody.
Yep.
And then anybody that even breathes wrong, they put a black bag over their head and then either kill them or put them in a gulag somewhere. Anybody that's Christian, they're shipped off also or killed. So heavy number two is heavy progressive or graduated income tax. Taxation should be structured to redistribute wealth more equitably. In other words, just tax the living daylights out of everybody. Yeah. Abolition of all rights of inheritance. So you get nothing inherited to you. And so who gets that? The state. Confiscation of property of all immigrants and rebels. Property of all those who oppose the state should be seized. Centralization of credit in the hands of the state. The state should control all banking and credit systems. Centralization of the means of communication and transport. All forms of communication and transportation should be state controlled. Extension of factories and instruments of production owned by the state. The state should own and manage all means of production. Equal liability of all to labor. All individuals should contribute labor equally to society. Combination of agriculture and manufacturing industries. Promote integration between agriculture and industrial sectors. Free education for all children. Doesn't that sound great? But what it is, it's indoctrination. Education should be provided by the state and be accessible to all children. And what are they teaching you? God's not real. God, you know, you have to be an atheist. And then pretty soon, you are an anarchist. The motto of the Chinese Communist Party was serve the people. Is that what they're doing? And interestingly enough, the work of communists is always to overthrow the government within by propaganda and uprising in the name of working class, giving them the mission to give the power to the people where it supposedly belongs. And like our country is kind of designed that way to a certain extent, like a government, like one of our kind of established things in this country is that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. But like God set things up differently. I mean, and to quote this one Indian guy, he said, but the people are retarded. So what happens is you have, you know, two wolves and one sheep voting on what's for dinner. And all the stuff gets just voted on by the majority, like Portland running the whole state of Oregon because 2 million libtards control what happens to everybody in the whole state. Same thing with Seattle, you know, running the whole state of Washington and just taxing everybody to death. And then they're all upset because gas is over $5 a gallon. Well, that's because you voted for these governors, you idiots. And that's why they're doing all these different taxes and stuff, because that's the propaganda. Communist agenda and socialist agenda is to just make everything super expensive. Everybody has to work in the household or you can't afford to live. Gas is super high, so you can't afford to travel. I mean, everything is just going up. We had to repeal where they were trying to take it where you couldn't have gas pumped into your house. You know, like natural gas that comes from the ground. They were trying to get rid of natural gas in Washington State and make you retro electricity into your house, which they did not have the way to function that in. They couldn't just back do all that and affordably. There's just no way that was going to happen. Same thing with all the electric car stuff. I mean, it's just that we do not have the grid set up to be able to have this happen. California already has to have rolling blackouts now, and they don't even have that enacted yet. Imagine when they have the electric car rules roll out. But this is all just their false, you know, liberal utopia that they think that they're going to roll out. I mean, it might work in Sweden and places where there's low amounts of people that live there, but when you have like cities of 15 million people, it just doesn't work. And these gangsters aren't going to go buy electric cars. It's not going to happen. Communism in its purest form always ends in disaster. It begins with death, rebellion, murder, and godlessness. I mean, literally hundreds of millions of people dead. It's just a fact of history. Atheists rule, people die and are oppressed. Propaganda is made through the public fool system. children worshiping and thinking that they are animals, confused as to whether they're male or female. That's what's happening in our country. The kids, I mean, if you just have ever watched Kindergarten Cop, I mean, the little boy on that show can tell you exactly how to know whether you're a boy or a girl. If you've never seen it, then don't worry about it. But it's not rocket science to tell how you're a boy or a girl, okay? And when they teach children the false science of evolution and teach them witchcraft and faggotry are fine all day at school, then you wonder why we have such problems in our country.
Yep.
I mean, Harry Potter's pushed as the scholastic book that you should, I don't know if it is anymore because she hates trannies, but you have them teaching them that they come from animals and even plants or whatever. They came from rocks billions of years ago, and then have all these faggots teaching them at school and molesting them. And, you know, now they just walk around thinking that they're furry animals or whatever. Drag queens are invited to dance in front of them at schools. I mean, that stuff, that trend has kind of not been as much because there's been a big revolt against it. But look, all it takes is just too far over to the other way, and then it's just going to hit back again. That pendulum is going to swing back the other way. Communism is a scourge of this world in all of its forms. I just hate it, and it's just a wicked form of government. But you're like, well, how do you know that it's communism? Well, I mean, just look at any flag of communism around the world. Why is this horse red? I think that God is trying to tell us something. This is a political system that, with its implementation, kills. It causes ultimately death, and it causes the lack of freedom. And it also causes you to depend on the government. Look at how our country just is teaching us to depend on the government for everything. There's cradle to grave entitlements already in our country, and it causes people to just want to be on the teat of the government for the rest of their lives. So, and I personally believe that the red horse is meant to be a replacement of the works of Christ, and that the state takes care of us, and that we don't need Jesus because we have the state. And that's what communism and socialism does. The third seal is found in verse number 5 in Revelation 6. It says, when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. So this rider has a pair of balances, and balances are used to measure things, as in money and things sold for money. So Daniel, you don't have to turn here, but Daniel 5:27 says, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting, which means lacking. So it kind of helps just define what balances are made for. They're made to weigh things. And when the handwriting on the wall was happening, Tekel was meant to show that he's been weighed in the balances and found lacking or wanting. So balances are what were used for many, many years to weigh, you know, here's how much money I'm weighing out for this amount of product or whatever. So Revelation 6:6 says, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So this is interesting here, because a measure of wheat for a penny means that we're talking like a measure, like enough, a scoop of wheat for a penny. And if you hold your finger here and turn over to Matthew chapter 20, a penny, like we think of a penny as like, just like, you know, the little worthless pieces of copper that aren't even really copper anymore that we have. But a penny in the Bible was about what someone made in a day of labor for a laboring person. And it's kind of spelled out for us here in Matthew chapter 20, because Jesus uses it as an example of a day's wage in this parable. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, and he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So, and So basically, a penny was like a silver piece. The Roman denarius was like a silver piece, so that someone would earn that much for like a day's wage, like an average person's salary for one day. So if you're thinking, okay, one scoop of wheat, that's about enough to make one loaf of bread a day. So this rider on this beast here, has these balances, and it says that he's on this black horse, and it says that he has a pair of balances, and it says that a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. So basically, for a whole day's labor, you are making enough to have one loaf of bread a day. So imagine Brother Sean's family. He goes out and works where he works, and at the end of the day, he's made enough money to make enough to make one loaf of bread for his family. Is he going to be able to feed his family on one loaf of bread a day? Heck no, he's not going to be able to feed his family on that. One loaf of bread, I mean, you're going to have to do some serious managing. So what do we have here? Well, we have a food shortage of the worst kind. So you already have the Antichrist coming and making war. And then you have this system of communism spreading. And then because of this communism spreading, you have this really big lack of food because there's war happening and this oppressive political system. And look, every time communism happens, there's a lack of food. They just withhold the food from people. The people in Ukraine were starving even though they were making all the food, which is just insane. Like, here, make all this food for us and then starve to death. They starve people to death in Ukraine. That's how communism operates. And so at this point in time, the world's in just complete shambles because of this. Because, I mean, if you can only make enough money in one day, what about gas? What about your rent? What about your mortgage payment? What about your clothes? What about everything else? If you only have enough money to just not even feed yourself for a day, these are tough times coming ahead. This is a really hard time after these seals are being opened up, and people are probably, you know, having some serious issues. And that means that they're, you know, there's some rough times ahead. So we're talking about peace taken from the earth, political oppression, like, you know, this communism and a lack of food on a level we've never seen before. No one's ever seen anything like this. And Donald Trump can't make it better. Revelation 6:7. And when he had opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and the beast of the earth. So you have this pale horse. Now, the pale horse is kind of a light-colored horse. It's meant to be like a lighter-colored horse. But in Zechariah, when it kind of talks about these types of horses, it could be called a bay horse. And a bay horse is like more of a lighter brown type horse. I'm not like a horse expert necessarily, but also you could say that it could be like a greenish colored horse, like a sick looking horse. I don't know. I mean, that's just what I've heard, but I don't know exactly, again, what this means. But if someone says, "Hey, you look kind of pale," what are they saying? You look lighter than you normally look, right? So, or you look a little green around the gills. Have you ever heard somebody say that when they say you look sick? And like, they're just saying that you look lighter and paler in color than you normally look. So, I mean, that can help you kind of, you know, think about what this horse looks like. It doesn't look good. It looks sick. And so it says, and his name that sat upon him was Death. So this doesn't look, this person doesn't sound like a very good, nice person to meet. Hell followed with him. So many people are going to be going to hell, obviously, because many people aren't saved. But It says, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword. So they can kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. So lots of different ways to kill people. But how with hunger? Well, we already just saw the last beast was already made it to where you can't even barely make enough money to have a loaf of bread. And then then, of course, when that happens, you start to have famines where people just are having disease and pestilences. But also you already have this communistic system that, you know, they'll just kill you for anything. They don't have to have a reason. Just, you know. And it's funny how these people, you know, we have all these liberal policies in our world today. People would say that our church isn't even a good church because we don't have soup lines for the homeless people. And it's like, you know what? Well, if communism was a thing, they would just shoot them and bury them in a pit in the backyard. They wouldn't even let them be homeless. I mean, do you think that it's going to be better under communism? You're out of your mind. Anybody in a wheelchair, anybody that has these disabilities, you think that they're just going to put up with that stuff? They're not. What do you think the Germans did? They got rid of people like that. And they were socialists. You know, all these liberals, you know, I mean, they don't want to have to take care of people. They say that they want that stuff. They say they want to take care of people. They say they want to give people universal health care. But these things never work when put into practice. They don't want to help people. I mean, ask Tony how much they want to take care of him. They don't want to take care of Tony. They're just liars. Healthcare for all means healthcare for nobody, basically. Because they don't really mean it. They don't really mean it at all. So, look, Portland, I was just watching this podcast. I just happened to catch this podcast yesterday. And Portland is the number two crime of all cities for crime in the whole nation. That's how bad it is now. Number two. Like, who would have thought in a million years that Portland would be that bad? When I was a kid, it was just non-existent. When I was younger, not even a kid, just as an adult, it was non-existent pretty much, comparatively speaking to other cities. But number two, all the businesses are gone down there. Target, gone. CVS, gone. Anything near the core, gone. Nobody wants to operate their business here. Walmart took all their stores out of Oregon, out of Portland. Bye. You think people want to operate a business where you just, the policies of the government just allows people to come in and shoplift up to $1,000 and then it's okay to just walk out with it and you can't do anything about it? How can you operate businesses like that? You can't. How can someone murder somebody on the street and you give them 3 months in jail for that and then let them go free? That's one good thing that Trump did do. He went and killed that person because that person deserved to die. But I'm not saying that Trump hasn't done other good things, okay? I'm just saying that that was a good thing, all right? That guy needed to die. But that's what Portland, that's Portland justice for you. Oh, the guy was wearing a Trump hat, so he just deserved to die. Really? I mean, that's how bad this country has gotten. And it's gotten so bad that, like, if people know that you're MAGA or whatever, that you're just a piece of crap and there's nothing good about you. It's like, when did our country become like this? Because, I mean, and that just goes for anything. If someone's a Democrat, I don't automatically just hate their guts. It's just a bizarre world that we're living in right now. It's getting worse. It's getting worse, and Portland is the city I was born on the hill over in Portland. That's where I was born at OHSU 51 years ago and change. And that city is nothing like it used to be. It's a hellscape. Downtown Portland is a hellscape. Sorry, Brother Bill. It's just true. that's where he lives. So I thought it was getting better. But, like, I mean, if CVS is leaving, like, they also had, like, the 7-Elevens. Like, they started to play, like, classical music and show tunes and things like that out loud so that they wouldn't come and just congregate and, like, make their little dirt piles and crap piles and puke piles and drug piles and all that stuff in front of their store. And then the city was fining 7-Eleven and telling them to stop playing the music. They had to stop playing the music because it was keeping those people away from their stores or whatever. It's like, what? Like, what logic is that? You can't just keep vagrants away from your stores? You have to let them stay there. Like, why? It's so weird. It's like the rules are being made for the criminals and not to protect people that are trying to just earn a living. You know, everything is designed to protect people that are doing wrong. That's kind of the system that you see coming on to the scene here. So, but this death that's riding on this pale horse, he's able to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and the beast of the earth. That's the one that's kind of freaky. Who wants to get just, you know, killed by some animal on the street? I mean, this is pretty weird, right? Let's look at a couple of verses where God said that he'll even do this to his own people. But let's look at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Ezekiel 14, 21. Ezekiel 14, 21 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence to cut off from it man and beast." So I don't know what the noisome beast is, but I would assume that it's talking about lions and things like that. Leviticus 26, verse 21 says, "And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate." So, I mean, God will send even beasts to take out, even save people in certain instances, like if our sins get to be too much. So when he took out the people from the northern countries in 1 Kings, go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, verse 24, the Bible says, "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom he had carried from the Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities dwelt, wherein they dwelt." So, I mean, God has, in the times past, has sent lions. You know, it seems like lions is his beast of choice. He sends these big cats out. And there's nothing more scary that I could think of than having some lion just pounce on you and kill you. But this is what the Bible says in Revelation, that the beast of the earth will be one of those things. And look, there's mass populations where, you know, you can run into beasts at any point in time. I mean, Africa, for one thing. I mean, Africa's definitely got lions, tigers, bears, oh my, snakes. There's all manner of beasts, and plus there's like all kinds of bugs that can bite you, and you know, there's gonna be we're gonna see these locusts that come up out of this pit later on that are stinging people and making them wish they were dead. So God even had a lion kill one of his own prophets for going to the wrong place. Let's see. Let's move over to back to Revelation 6:9. Revelation 6:9. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So now we've got, so you had the first four seals, you had four beasts say, come and see. That last one, it said the voice came out of the midst of them. So it didn't really say which beast said anything. It could have been, it just didn't say which one it was, but I thought that was interesting. But here now, things have changed up a little bit on the fifth seal because there's no more beast to say anything. But it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So now, again, there's four beasts, seven seals, and on this one, there's nothing, you don't really see anything happen necessarily. It's just, the only thing he saw was that under the altar, there's these souls that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. And I believe that this is probably martyrs from the beginning of time and up until this time. And probably the ones that have died even during the tribulation up until this point. But I believe that at the time that this seal is broken, you have the tribulation happening. But then the Great Tribulation probably kicks off at this point. So you have the Great Tribulation kicking off, and that's why you have these guys say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? So they're asking a question. How long is it going to be, Lord? And they've been waiting for a while. And I mean, it just is a good question. It's a legit question. And people will say, well, you guys just are after blood and you guys are just so wrathful, you New IFB people. It's like, well, all the people that have been killed from the beginning of time are asking, God, when are you going to kill these people? I mean, are we the only ones that are just like out for, I mean, I don't think we're out for blood at all. I think we want people to be saved, but there are people out there that deserve to go. And I think that we're not alone in this category. Because, and does God say, hey, how dare you guys say, how long till I avenge you? How dare you say that? You're asking for a bad thing here. Does he say that? Yep. No, he says, and white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So, what is he saying? It's going to happen. You just got to wait for a little while. He's not saying it's not going to happen. He's not saying you're asking for a bad thing. They're just answering the question. It's told to them it's going to happen. You just have to wait until the rest of the people that are supposed to get killed are going to get killed, and then I'll take care of business, right? So it's not a bad thing for them to ask. It's a legit thing because the Bible says that vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. So they're just asking for God to do what he already said he was going to do. And it says, yet for a little season. And I've preached about this before, and when we get to the chapter, I'll preach more about it. But a little season means a little season. It means a short period of time. And I believe that it means that 70-day period or so, or 75-day period or so, when the Great Tribulation kicks off until Jesus comes back. And that's why I think that at this fifth seal is when when the abomination of desolation happens. I think that's what happens at this time. Because we've seen also that, I mean, there's no like great revelation that happens here except for you just see that the saints are asking a question and then it's told to us. It's kind of given us a clue as to what's happening here. You got to wait just for a little season. And then it's kind of, so I think that's just a clue for us that this is what's happening next. So look, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. So I think these are the martyrs of all time, but I also think it's the ones that have been killed since the tribulation kicked off. Matthew 24, verse 15 says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So Jesus gives us this marker as to when you see these things, this is when you know that this is when you run for the hills. This is when, you know, all heck is going to break loose here. He says, let him that readeth understand. But unfortunately, there's a lot of people that don't understand these things because they just have their rosy glasses on, that they think that they just look at everything through the lens of the dispensationalism. And they can't just read the Bible for what it says. But since it's referencing us back to Daniel and the abomination of desolation, let's look and see what it says. So go ahead and hold your finger here in Matthew and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. So Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision of the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So 70 weeks. And we are in this holding period right now for the 70th week to hit. But the 70th week, I believe, begins in the breaking of the seals in Revelation that we're going through right now. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and the end, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So this is when the Messiah is killed. Jesus Christ, of course, is killed. The city and sanctuary are destroyed by the prince of the people of the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come is talking about the Antichrist. The people are the Romans. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for, verse 27. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Who's the he? The he is the prince that shall come. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation and the determination, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So in the midst of the week, the Antichrist is going to break the covenant, and that's when the abomination of desolation takes place. In Matthew, if you're already holding your finger in Matthew 24, verse 15, where Jesus said, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So he is going to declare himself to be God, but he's also going to set up an idol in that holy place, and that's going to be the abomination of desolation. So now turn to Daniel chapter, keep your finger still in Matthew 24 because we're going to come back to it, but Daniel chapter 12, and it kind of reveals to us this time frame of Daniel. Daniel 12:8, and it mentions the abomination of desolation again. Daniel 12:8 says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. That's 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. So what is he telling him here? So he's telling him that you're going to be blessed, Daniel, because you're going to come to the 1,335 days. So that stretches beyond the beginning of the 70th week. And on that 1,335 days, if you do the math, which I've already done multiple times, I'm not going to do it right now, but from the beginning to that 1,335 days leaves 75 days after the midpoint, okay? That 75 days after the midpoint is when Jesus comes back. So, which I'm not setting a date, because we don't know exactly when that starts. Now I'll go back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 16. It says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened," is that a little season? "There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." But it's not possible, is it? "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now, if you remember, on the third seal, there was let me go back here real quick. I didn't want to skip past this part. But remember, the eagle is what represented, oh no, it was the fourth seal, I'm sorry. On the fourth seal, there was death. Death sitting on that black, so, I mean, most people would say that, like, if you pick a color of what death would be, what would you pick the color to be? Black, right? So, and then, of course, but what does Jesus represent? Huh? Yeah, light. But what does he represent? So, because black represents death, what does light represent? Life, yeah. So Jesus came to bring life, and that it might be more abundant life, right? But what does this black horse bring? It brings death. So, so it's not the black horse; it's the pale horse. I'm mixing that up, aren't I? Let's see. Let me get back there. Good night. I can't find it. This the third seal. Oh, it's the third seal. The beast come and see. Black horse. Yeah, I'm mixing it up here. I didn't find the fourth seal. Okay. Sorry, I'm jumbled up in my notes a little bit here. Okay, sorry. I just didn't write the fourth seal down. All right. So I heard a verse 6. It says, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "I heard a voice in the midst, and the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Hurt not the oil or the wine." So that that's not the right spot either. Good night. Oh, okay. Verse 7. "When he had opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and him that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto him, unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." Okay, so, but when that beast comes, it brings death and has all these ways of killing you. But Jesus, when he came down from heaven, he came to not do his own will, but the will of his Father, which has sent him. And so you have these vastly different, you have this fourth beast is coming to bring death, but Jesus comes to bring life. Jesus came as this, you know, obviously representing the eagle or whatever, but quite the opposite of what the devil brings. The devil brings the sword. The devil brings death. The devil brings an oppressive system. And Jesus is the opposite of all these things. So all these things that come against humanity, these four horsemen, they bring nothing but pain, suffering, death, oppression, and wickedness. And It all kind of starts off with this Antichrist who people think is a good guy. But they're going to quickly find out that he's not as good as they thought he was. And it all kind of culminates at that point when he's in this temple that everybody's probably going to be celebrating and thinking this is such a great time. Yay, the Jewish temple is now remade again and everything. And it's just, he's just going to be like, by the way, I'm God. And then people are going to be like, what? You know, the music's going to stop and scratch on the thing or whatever. And everybody's going to freak out, right? And that's kind of what's happening right here. But see, for us that are saved and for us that are, you know, are believing and not tricked by all this stuff, it's going to be a great day for us. The 1,335 days, we're going to be, you know, the people that are being hunted and killed, that's going to be a great day for us. The people that are dead and the people that are martyrs underneath, you know, the altar, that's going to be a great day for us. That's going to be a day of life. That's going to be a day where we're raised again forevermore to never have to see or taste death or see death evermore put upon us. But you know what it's going to be for the people that are actually being promised all this stuff and being promised that, you know, God's not real and, you know, we're going to have this communist utopia and we're going to have, you know, all these great things, free public transportation, free health care, you know, free food, free this, free that, and we're all going to be one great one world, and we're all going to be, you know, kumbayaing together. They're going to be dead. They're the ones that are going to be dead. They're the ones that aren't going to get everlasting life. They're the ones that are going to be destroyed. And then that's when the wrath of God is going to come smack down upon them. And all these things that they wanted and fought against us for and tried to destroy our lives and destroy our children and destroy, you know, our way of life, they're the ones that are going to get the vengeance upon them. Because God's already promised that. And really, we haven't been through nearly anything compared to what a lot of people have had to go through in times past and what we possibly could be going through in the future. I mean, they're already passing laws to draft people without their permission to put us in the registered service and all this other stuff. I mean, why are they gearing these things up? I don't know. I'm not trying to freak people out, but they're even saying they're trying to make it where anybody that's here that's not even a natural citizen, it's like even the illegals can't get out of it. It's like, you're all going to fight with us. You know, it's like, why are they doing this? Why are they trying to make this a big thing right now? I don't know. But as you know, with COVID, everything changed very quickly. And things can change at the drop of a hat, and we don't know when these things are going to come upon us, but we need to be prepared for it. That's what I do know. We need to be able to be prepared to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, because our way of life could change just like that. And, you know, that's when we'll know what we're really truly made of. Because can we go through this? Can we deal with it? Well, you'd be surprised what you can actually go through when you actually go through it. But, you know, if we just think that it's just going to be easy times, these things do not seem like easy times. Not having enough money to buy a loaf of bread doesn't sound like an easy time. You know, having a bunch of commies just lording over you all the time and, you know, apparently chasing us down and killing people doesn't sound like an easy time. But let's look at the... So when it says where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's what made me think about these verses in John. I'm just going to have you, let's see, we got a few more minutes here. These verses in John, I'm just going to read them for you real quick. You don't have to turn there. Just keep, go back to Revelation 6:12. I'm just going to read some verses here really quickly. John 10:7. Then said Jesus unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's who I want to serve. That's who I want to get up in the morning for. That's who I want to back up and have backing me up. That person, these gods that they have that people believe in all around the world are not truly gods. They're a bunch of phonies and fakes, and that's what the Antichrist is and all his minions. But I mean, all these gods that people believe in around the world, they want you to sacrifice your children. They want you to sacrifice other people and spill their blood. But our Savior, He sacrificed Himself for us and spilled His blood for us. That's the difference between Jesus Christ and everybody else. That's the difference between our religion and everybody else. That's why people converted on mass scales. It's like, I'm tired of giving my children and having them be sacrificed on these altars and their hearts being ripped out of their chest. You know, that's why they convert, even though they're converted a lot of times to false Catholic religions. You know, they were tired of, you know, sacrificing so much, including literally their own children. But you're in Revelation 6:12. It says, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So that sixth seal is after the Great Tribulation. So my timeline's matching up here. The fifth seal is the Great Tribulation. That's what happens. And that's when the martyrs say, hey, how long is it going to be? And he says, it's just for a little season. And so we know that that's only about 75 days. And so we know, actually, it really helps me out, because when we get to Satan's little season, supposedly, later on in where it says he's loose for a little season, it matches perfectly with the definition that it's only a little season. It's not, we can't be in Satan's little season right now. That's just ridiculous. If it is, it's only 75 days, and we've well surpassed that. So anyway, that's another sermon for later on. But now you should be in Matthew 24 still, but I want you to hold your finger in Revelation 6:12 and Matthew 24:29. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, just kind of hold your Bible right there, and then look back at Revelation 6:12 again. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So what is this telling you here? That the tribulation has already passed in Revelation 6:12. But yet we'll have people say, well, no, it hasn't passed. Yeah, the tribulation's over. It's Revelation 6:12, folks. Dispensationalism debunked. The pre-trib rapture debunked. Amen. Jesus comes back after the tribulation. There's no secret rapture that's happened. And so the rest of 7, 8, 9, and 10 and chapter 11, those are after the tribulation. So the wrath of God is poured out after this. Okay? After the seventh seal is broken. This is after the tribulation. So Jesus comes back after the tribulation. So anybody that says anything different is just wrong. Because if you compare scripture with scripture, this matches exactly with Matthew chapter 24. Does it not? Revelation 6? I mean, these are the same events. So, and it says that Jesus comes back. Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, when's he coming back? After the tribulation. Look at Revelation 6:13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of its places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and in Colorado and underneath the airport there in Denver. Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Tenses mean things, folks. The great day of his wrath is come. That means it hasn't come before this, right? And who shall be able to stand? It's not who was able to stand before, it's who shall be able to stand. And it looks like they're freaked out now because the fishbowl has been opened up, and they're able to see what's really going on here. And it says the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. So they're freaking out here. They're terrified of Jesus Christ himself. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And I've never been afraid of the wrath of a lamb before because they look too cute and cuddly. But this lamb apparently looks a lot scarier because he doesn't look like a literal lamb, folks. He looks like the glorified, red-eyed, bronze-footed, you know, Son of God, Jesus Christ,
Amen.
That John saw in the Revelation. And he fell at his feet as dead. So what are these wicked, ungodly sinners doing? They're, you know, they're hiding. Okay, I'll just not be crass, all right? they're crapping their diapers, though. They're freaking out here, okay? So his wrath has not been up to this point. The wrath of the devil has been happening. And Christians and our fellow man have been dying up until this point. And let's go to one last scripture and we'll be done here. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. See, the great day of his wrath has come. That's why we're post-trib, pre-wrath. Amen. Because we're gone before the wrath comes. These passages prove it. If you combine this with Matthew chapter 24, it proves that we're already gone when this happens. It's a great day for us. This is the day of Christ that happens. For us, it's the day of Christ. But for these folks right here, these kings that hate our guts and have been trying to murder us all these times, for the wicked people that are going to take the mark of the beast, this is the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord's wrath that has been prophesied for many, many millennia now. So 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, "But the times of these seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety," Trump likes to say this now, "for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Amen?
Amen.
So he has not appointed us to wrath. And that's why he comes after the tribulation, then the wrath comes. There's going to be a silence for about 30 minutes. And then that seventh seal is going to get broken, and then there's going to be silence in heaven, and then, you know, they're going to get what's coming to them. So, all right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Revelation and all the great things that it teaches us. Lord, thank you so much for salvation. Lord, we don't have to go through wrath, and we don't have to endure these things. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to think about these things, and Lord, be prepared in our hearts and our minds as much as possible. Lord, these things sound scary and they look scary, and Lord, we don't really want to go through them, but we just don't know when these times will be. But help us to just be prepared in our hearts and our minds, and help us to, Lord, just be still continuing to work for you and not to give up and not to get out of the fight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.